Don't matter how much money you got. There's only two kinds of people, said Bob Dylan. Saved people and there's lost people. Today's little story is about a little man who was both lost and saved, all in about 10 verses. It happened in Jericho. Jericho was a very wealthy city in the Jordan River Valley, and that made it one of the greatest centers for taxation in all of Palestine. Last week, Anthony told you something of the hatred that the people of Israel had for the taxes imposed on them by their Roman occupiers, an animosity that they passed on to anyone, of course, who did the collecting of the taxes. I would say that even the Boston Tea Party protesters had nothing on them. I don't know about the current Tea Party now. When I hear that they carried guns to some of their rallies, I don't know. However, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, the text says, and he was wealthy. Someone speculated that he might have been involved in an original pyramid scheme. You know what a pyramid scheme is. You skim something off from all of those on the various levels before you, beneath you, rather. Whatever the details, Zacchaeus shared with all others of his calling an active animosity and social ostracism. He was an outcast. And as such, I find it very hard to believe that mere curiosity would have induced Zacchaeus to risk ridicule or even violence from a crowd that at any time could become a mob. He must have been prompted by a powerful urge. Perhaps he was looking for an escape from his isolation, from the loneliness as an outsider. And he sought help of the one who had a reputation for being friendly to people like him. After all, one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew by name, had been a taxman. Perhaps he was already suffering from a conscience that had grown tired of its burden. Reports of Jesus may already have begun a good work in his soul. Something was going on to prompt him to run and climb a tree. I thought about what it would look like for someone to do that today, and I saw a man in a Hugo Boss suit and tie shimmering up the trunk of a tree, because that's the kind of man that Zacchaeus was, hoping to hide out in the branches. But you heard the text. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down and welcomed him gladly. Jesus does not sit with arms crossed, waiting to see if you're smart enough, if you're hungry enough to come. He is, after all, the shepherd who leaves the 99 safe ones and goes after the one that's lost. He's the woman who turns the house upside down looking for her cherished coin. And he's the father running down the driveway and down the street to greet his son home, who he thought dead. He's the king throwing a banquet and sending his servants to bring in everybody and anybody they can find. All these stories Luke has already told us. And Jesus is the truth of the stories he told. His action in this story is not casual. It is exactly expressing the attitude of God toward those Jesus called lost. Jesus saw his work as bringing salvation wherever it was needed, in whatever form it was needed, where it was welcomed. As this reading ends, he came to save, to seek and to save the lost. And Zacchaeus is overjoyed. I think that face to face with Jesus, it was like a dam breaking inside of him, with all the untamed elements of his life tumbling out. If he had had moments when he justified what he was doing by naming others who were more greedy than himself, it wasn't now. If he had ever defended his lifestyle, if he had argued that he had every right to his magnificent carpets while other people swept their dirt floors, he didn't do it now. There's no confessional statement from Zacchaeus. Nothing like last week, where the tax man said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." No. His response to the acceptance he has received is to offer half his wealth to the poor and to repay four times what he might have defrauded of people. God's love coming exuberantly into his life in the acceptance that Jesus offered produced this exuberant response, nothing else. Experiencing the acceptance of Jesus and tasting the grace that was offered to him, Zacchaeus responds as a new man. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now let's be clear. To be lost is not to be damned or doomed, but to be in the wrong place. A thing is lost when it's not where it's supposed to be. We've lost a few things lately. My mom having moved out of her house of 56 years and into ours. Today I discovered her keys, which have been missing for 4 days. They weren't where they were supposed to be. And we are lost. We are lost when we have wandered from God and God's intentions for us and for the world. And the path that we are on as a result becomes narrower and narrower, not wide enough to sustain life. Salvation, on the other hand, is healing and wholeness and a wide open plane of new possibilities for growth into the persons that we are designed to be. It is God's gift. And as God is limitless, it has implications that salvation is a lifelong process during which we learn more and more to welcome God's presence, to welcome God's rule, what Jesus called the kingdom of God, to make it part of our own lives. In Frederick Buechner's novel called Love Feast, Leo Beb is a very odd evangelist. But he threw a Thanksgiving meal and he invited everyone in town who would to come. And when they had assembled, he said this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a great feast, a love feast, where no one is a stranger." Then he said, "You know, we all got secrets, hurtful things, long ago things. We're all scared and lonesome, but most of the time we keep it hid. It's like every one of us has lost his way so bad that we don't even know which way is home anymore. Only we're ashamed to ask. You know what would happen if we would own up to we're lost and ask? Why, what would happen is we'd find our home as each other. We'd find our home as Jesus loves us, lost or found or any old which way." That was the experience of Jesus that day in Jericho, that Jesus loved him, lost or found, or any old which way. The understanding that we are lost is an invitation to newness. But what does lost look like in our time? What does it feel like to no longer know which way is home? I think an author who has explored these questions is Douglas Copeland. Now, he was in Ottawa this week. Maybe some of you heard him. He was delivering one of 5 chapters of a 5-part story that is this year's Massey Lectures. And, of course, he, being the artist he is, has done it differently. So he went to 5 different cities. He has one more to go. and delivered a chapter. The title of this work is Player One, What is to Become of Us? What is the human essence? Now, I don't know his answers according to this work, but in an earlier book that he wrote in 1994 called Life After God, Copeland pointed to a cold, cynical, loveless future without God. And there are indications that what lies ahead of us is a life rich in appearance but empty in content, mechanically efficient but lacking personal warmth. It's the future forecast by so many of our poets, artists, musicians, and filmmakers. It's a future that impinges on our present, and in the midst of our comforts and prosperity, a future that for sure we don't want. The theologian Douglas John Hall, emeritus professor at McGill, thinks that meaninglessness is our greatest fear today in the West. When we cannot find a purpose, he said, big enough for our capabilities, then we can turn destructive, outwardly into violence and inwardly into depression and addiction. This is surely lostness on a macro scale. What does lost look like on the personal level, where we live our lives day in and day out? It's experienced, I believe, in the battles that we fight, against loneliness and boredom and despair and fear. In the Bible, there are perhaps no words that everybody everywhere can identify with more fully than the ones that St. Paul wrote when he said, I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I do. I think that's a good summation, as good as any I know, of the inner battle that we're all involved in. The battle to break free from all the disguised and not so disguised hostilities that we have to deplore even as we engage in them. These are the wars that go on in families, within marriages, between parents and children, people who at one level are friends, but at another level are adversaries, competitors, strangers even, with a terrible capacity for wounding and being wounded. Sometimes we fight to survive, and sometimes just to be noticed, let alone to be loved. I've always had an interest in American history until recently. I have decided for the last month and a half, I have not watched any American TV channels because I'm too disturbed by what goes on. But I studied history. It was my first degree, and I was very fond of American history and once wrote a paper on the Civil War. So I made sure that I watched as many of Ken Burns' television series on the American Civil War as possible. In one of the segments, the narrator describes a remarkable scene that took place on the 50th anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg in 1913, when what was left of the two armies decided to stage a reenactment of Pickett's Charge. And all the old Union soldiers, the veterans up on the ridge, took their places among the rocks, and all the old Confederate veterans started marching toward them on the field below. And then a most extraordinary thing happened. As the old men among the rocks began to rush down on the old men coming across the field, a great cry went up. Only instead of doing battle, as they had half a century earlier, this time they threw their arms around each other. They embraced, and they openly wept. Which of the little wars that we fight could end that same way if we could see what those old men saw that day as they fell into each other's arms? If we could only see that the people that we are one way or another at war with are more often than not less to blame for the bad blood between us than we are. Because often the very faults that we find so unbearable in them are apt to be versions of the same faults we are more or less blind to in ourselves. Midway along the journey of our life begins Dante's Divine Comedy. I woke to find myself in a dark wood, for I had wandered off the straight path. That's why the Divine Comedy is a truly universal work of literature. That's why it's still read. Prone to wander could be our collective epitaph. I think that that day in Jericho, it may have been Zacchaeus' recognition that he was wandering in a dark wood of loneliness, getting richer and richer while the choices that were life-giving grew narrower and narrower. A word from Jesus, the recognition and acceptance he received, set him free to walk Dante's straight path. Christians believe, from the witness of scriptures and our own experience, that in Jesus' life, even unto death, we see what a right relationship with God looks like. It looks like justice. It looks like compassion. It looks like generosity. And it looks like sacrificial love. We find these. These become ours, at least in part, as we follow him. Today, salvation has come to this house, said Jesus. So what would it look like if salvation came to your house today? What are you homesick for? For forgiveness? Why, it's the main course here. Receiving it and giving it. Justice, you can taste it here. Not perfect, but more than ever before, with lots more to come. Mercy? Mercy's here too, like you never imagined. And peace? Well-being in community and with God and inside your own skin. It's here too. All the signs of the kingdom to come, but here in part already. Home is most of all meeting Christ. Jesus loving us, lost, found, or any old which way. He is what we hunger for most of all. When you come home to him, you finally come home to yourself. That's been the experience of the church for 2,000 years, and I've seen it happen over and over again. Does it start with admitting we are lost or realizing we are found? You tell me. I think they are but two sides of the very same moment. What would it look like if salvation came to your house? Amen.